You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 272, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read number 36, Jesus Condemned to the Death of the Cross. Pilate, who was not seeking the truth, but a way out of difficulty, now became more undecided than ever. His conscience reproached him, "Jesus is innocent." His wife said, "Jesus is holy." His superstition whispered, "He is an enemy of thy gods." His cowardice cried out, "He is himself a god, and he will avenge himself." Then did he again anxiously and solemnly question Jesus, and then did Jesus make known to him his secret transgressions, his future career, and miserable end, and warned him that he would come one day sitting on the clouds to pronounce a just sentence upon him. And now came a new weight to be cast into the false scales of his justice against Jesus's release. He was offended at having to stand before Jesus, whom he could not fathom, with his ignominious conscience unveiled under his gaze. And that the man whom he had caused to be scourged and whom he had power to crucify should predict for him a miserable end. Yes, that the lips to which no lie had ever been imputed, which had uttered no word of self-justification, should even in this moment of dire distress summon him on that day to a just judgment. All this roused his pride. But as no one sentiment ruled supreme in this miserable, irresolute creature, he was seized with anxiety at the remembrance of the Lord's warning, and so he determined to make a last effort to free him. At the threats of the Jews, however, to denounce him to the emperor, another cowardly fear took possession of Pilate. The fear of an earthly sovereign overruled the fear of the king, whose kingdom was not of this world. The cowardly, irresolute wretch thought, "If he dies, so die with him. Also, what he knows of me, and what he has predicted to me." At the threat of the emperor, Pilate yielded to the will of the multitude, although against the promise he had pledged to his wife, against right and justice and his own conscience. Through fear of the emperor, he delivered to the Jews the blood of Jesus for his own conscience. He had not, but the water which he ordered to be poured over his hands while he cried out, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Look ye to it." "No, Pilate, but do thou thyself look to it. Thou knowest him to be just, and yet thou dost shed his blood. Thou art an unjust and unprincipled judge." And that same blood, which Pilate sought to wash from his hands, and which he could not wash from his soul, the bloodthirsty Jews invoked as a malediction upon themselves and upon their children. The blood of Jesus, which cries for pardon for us, they invoke as vengeance upon themselves. They cry, "His blood be upon us and our children." While this terrible cry was resounding on all sides, Pilate ordered preparations to be made for pronouncing the sentence. His robes of ceremony were brought to him. A crown in which sparkled a precious stone was placed on his head, another mantle was thrown around him, and a staff was borne before him. A number of soldiers surrounded him. Officers of the tribunal went before him, carrying something, and scribes with parchment rolls and little tablets followed him. The whole party was preceded by a man sounding a trumpet. Thus did Pilate leave his palace and proceed to the forum where, opposite the scourging place, there was a high, beautifully constructed judgment seat. Only when delivered from that seat had the sentence full weight. It was called Gabbatha. It consisted of a circular balcony, and up to it there were several flights of steps. It contained a seat for Pilate, and behind it a bench for others connected with the tribunal. The balcony was surrounded and the steps occupied by soldiers. Many of the Pharisees had already left the palace and gone to the temple. Only Annas, Caiaphas, and about 28 others went at once to the judgment seat in the forum, while Pilate was putting on his robes of ceremony. The two thieves had been taken thither when Pilate presented the Lord to the people with the words, "Ecce homo." Pilate's seat was covered with red, and on it lay a blue cushion bordered with yellow. And now Jesus, in the scarlet cloak, the crown of thorns upon his head, his hands bound, was led by soldiers and executioners through the mocking crowd and placed between the two murderers in front of the judgment seat. From this seat of state, Pilate once more said aloud to the enemies of Jesus, "Behold there your king." But they yelled, "Away with him, this man, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" said Pilate. "We have no king but Caesar," responded the high priests. From that moment, Pilate spoke no word, for nor with Jesus. He began the sentence of condemnation. The two thieves had already been sentenced to the cross, but their execution at the request of the high priests had been postponed till today. They thought to outrage Jesus the more by having him crucified with two infamous murderers. The crosses of the thieves were already lying near them, brought by the executioner's assistants. Our Lord's was not yet there, probably because his death sentence had not yet been pronounced. The Blessed Virgin, who had withdrawn to some distance when Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews, and when he was greeted by them, with that bloodthirsty cry, now surrendered by several women, again pressed through the crowd to be present at the death sentence of her son and her God. Jesus, encircled by the executioners and greeted with rage and derisive laughter by his enemies, was standing at the foot of the steps before Pilate. The trumpet commanded silence, and with dastardly rage, Pilate pronounced the sentence of death. The sight of that base, double-tongued wretch, the triumph of the bloodthirsty but now satisfied Pharisees who had so cruelly hunted down their prey, the innumerable sufferings of the most blessed Savior, the inexpressible affliction and anguish of his blessed mother and the holy women, the eager listening of the furious Jews, the cold, proud demeanor of the soldiers, and the apparitions of all those horrible, diabolical forms among the crowd, quite overpowered me. Ah, I felt that I should have been standing there instead of my beloved bridegroom. Then truly would the sentence have been just. Pilate first spoke some words in which, with high-sounding titles, he named the emperor Claudius Tiberius. Then he set forth the accusation against Jesus that as a seditious character, a disturber and violator of the Jewish laws, who had allowed himself to be called the Son of God and the King of the Jews. He had been sentenced to death by the high priests and by the unanimous voice of the people, given over to be crucified. Furthermore, Pilate, that iniquitous judge, who had in these last hours so frequently and publicly asserted the innocence of Jesus, now proclaimed that he found the sentence of the high priests just, and ended with the words, "I also condemned Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, to be nailed to the cross." Then he ordered the executioners to bring the cross, I have also some indistinct recollection of his taking a long stick, the center of which was full of pith, breaking it and throwing the pieces at Jesus' feet. The most afflicted mother of Jesus, the Son of God, on hearing Pilate's words, became like one in a dying state. For now was the cruel, frightful, ignominious death of her holy and beloved Son and Savior certain. John and the holy women took her away from the scene, that the blinded multitude might not render themselves still more guilty by jeering at the sorrow of the mother of their Savior. But Mary could not rest. She longed to visit every spot marked by Jesus' sufferings. Her companions had once more to accompany her from place to place, for the mystical sacrifice that she was offering to God by her most holy compassion urged her to pour out the sacrifice of her tears wherever the Redeemer born of her had suffered for the sins of mankind, his brethren. And so the Mother of the Lord, by the consecration of her tears, took possession of all the sacred places upon earth for the future veneration of the Church, the Mother of us all. Just as Jacob set up the memorial stone and consecrated it with oil that it should witness to the promise made him. Pilate next seated himself on the judgment seat and wrote out the sentence, which was copied by several officials standing behind him. Messengers were dispatched with the copies, for some of them had to be signed by others. I do not know whether this formality was requisite for the sentence, or whether it included other commissions, but some of the writings were certainly sent to certain distant places. Pilate's written condemnation against Jesus clearly showed his deceit, for its purport was altogether different from that which he had pronounced orally. I saw that he was writing against his will in painful perplexity of mind, and, as if an angel of wrath were guiding his hand, the written sentence was about as follows. Urged by the high priests and the Sanhedrin, and fearing an insurrection of the people who accused Jesus of Nazareth of sedition, blasphemy, and infraction of the laws, and who demand that he should be put to death, I have, though indeed without being able to substantiate their accusations, delivered him to be crucified along with two other condemned criminals, whose execution was postponed through the influence of the high priests, because they wanted Jesus to suffer with them. I have condemned Jesus, because I do not wish to be accused to the emperor as an unjust judge of the Jews, and as an abettor of insurrections. And I have condemned him as a criminal who has acted against the laws and whose death has been violently demanded by the Jews. Pilate caused many copies of this sentence to be made and sent to different places. The high priests, however, were not at all satisfied with the written sentence, especially because Pilate wrote that they had requested the crucifixion of the thieves to be postponed in order that Jesus might be executed with them. They quarreled with Pilate about it at the judgment seat. And when, with varnish, he wrote on a little dark brown board the three lines of the inscription for the cross, they disputed again with him concerning the title and demanded that it should not be King of the Jews, but he called himself the King of the Jews. Pilate, however, had become quite impatient and insulting, and he replied roughly, "What I have written, I have written." They wanted likewise the cross of Jesus, not to rise higher above his head than those of the two thieves. But it had to be so, for it was at first too short to allow the title written by Pilate to be placed over Jesus' head. They consequently opposed its being made higher by an addition, thus hoping to prevent the title so ignominious to themselves from being put up. But Pilate would not yield. They had to raise the height by fastening on the trunk a piece upon which the title could be placed. And it was thus the cross that received that form so full of significance, in which I have always seen it. Claudia Procula sent back to Pilate his pledge and declared herself released from him. I saw her that same evening, secretly leaving his palace and fleeing to the holy women, by whom she was concealed in Lazarus's house. Later on, she followed Paul and became his special friend. On a greenish stone in the rear side of Gabbatha, I afterward saw a man engraving two lines with a sharp iron instrument. In them were the words Eudex and Eustace, unjust judge, and also the name of Claudia Procula. I see this stone still in existence, though unknown, in the foundation of a building that occupies the site upon which Gabbatha once stood. After the proclamation of the sentence, the Most Holy Redeemer again fell a prey to the savage executioners. They brought him his own clothes, which had been taken from him at the mocking before Caiaphas. They had been safely kept, and I think some compassionate people must have washed them, for they were clean. It was also, I think, customary among the Romans, thus, to lead the condemned to execution. Now was Jesus again stripped by the infamous ruffians who loosened his hands that they might be able to clothe him anew. They dragged the red woolen mantle of derision from his lacerated body, and in so doing tore open many of his wounds. Tremblingly, he himself put on the undergarment about his loins, after which they threw his woolen scapular over his neck. But as they could not put on over the broad crown of thorns the brown seamless tunic which his blessed mother had woven, they snatched the crown from his head, causing the blood to gush anew from all the wounds with unspeakable pain. When they had put the woven tunic upon his wounded body, they threw over it his loose white woolen robe, his broad girdle, and lastly his mantle. Then they bound around his waist the fetter girdle, by whose long cords they led him. All this took place with horrible barbarity, amid kicks and blows. The two thieves were standing on the right and left of Jesus, their hands bound. When, before the tribunal, they had, like Jesus, a chain hanging around their neck, they had a covering around their loins and a kind of sleeveless scapular jacket made of some old stuff and open at the sides. On their head was a cap of twisted straw, around which was a roll or pad, shaped almost like the hats worn by children. The thieves were of a dirty brown complexion and were covered with the welts left by their scourging. The one that was afterward converted was now quiet and recollected in himself, but the other was furious and insolent. He joined the executioners in cursing and deriding Jesus, who, sighing for their salvation, cast upon them looks of love and bore all his sufferings for them. The executioners, meanwhile, were busy gathering together their tools. All things were made ready for this, the saddest, the most cruel journey, upon which the loving, the most sorely afflicted Redeemer was to carry for us ingrates the burden of our sins, and at the end of which he was to pour out from the chalice his body, pierced by the outcasts of the human race, the atoning torrent of his precious blood. At last, Annas and Caiaphas, angry and wrangling, finished with Pilate, taking with them the couple of long, narrow scrolls or parchment rolls that they had received copies of the sentence, they hurried off to the temple. They had need of haste to arrive in time. Here the high priest parted from the true paschal lamb. They hurried to the temple of stone to slaughter and eat the type, while allowing its realization, the true Lamb of God, to be led to the altar of the cross by infamous executioners. Here did the way divide, one road leading to the veil, the other to the accomplished sacrifice. They delivered the pure, expiating paschal Lamb of God, whom they had outwardly aspersed with their atrocious barbarity, whom they had striven to defile, to impure and inhuman executioners, while they themselves hastened to the stone temple, there to sacrifice the lambs that had been washed, purified, and blessed. They had, with timid care, provided against contracting outward legal impurity themselves, while sullying their soul with inward wickedness, which was boiling over in rage, envy, and scorn. His blood be upon us and upon our children. With these words, they had fulfilled the ceremony, had laid the hand of the sacrificer upon the head of the victim. Here again the road branched into two, the one to the altar of the law, the other to the altar of grace. But Pilate, that proud, irresolute pagan, who trembled in the presence of the true God, and who nevertheless paid worship to his idols and courted the favor of the world, Pilate, a slave of death, ruling for a short time and on his way to the ignominious term of eternal death, goes with his assistants, and surrounded by his guard, along a path running between those two roads of this own palace, preceded by his trumpeters. The unjust sentence was pronounced at about 10 o'clock in the morning, according to our time. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, here begins the stations of the cross for us. Jesus condemned to the death of the cross. That's station number one. We see at the very beginning of this reading today, Pilate, who is not seeking the truth but a way out of difficulty, now became more undecided. We hear his conscience, his wife, his superstition, his cowardice. It's kind of that going back and forth that maybe you have experienced, where you're kind of toiling over a decision and all of these different ideas and whatnot are competing as you're discerning. So Pilate, though, isn't strong enough. He isn't courageous enough to say, no, Jesus will not be crucified. He caves to the requests of others. He goes along with them and he makes his pronouncement, more or less out of fear, because he's afraid of an insurrection or what will happen if he doesn't go along with what is being asked. There is this beautiful line about Mary, the Mother of God, in the reading today. It said, when he was greeted by them with the bloodthirsty cry, now surrounded by several women, again pressed through the crowd to be present at the death sentence of her son and her God. You know, Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus is her God. And I think that's just a good emphasis there, that Anne Catherine Emmerich reminds us that the God of the universe is the Son of Mary, that the Lord Jesus is her God. As our reading continues, Mary hears the pronouncement of Pilate. Of course, that's difficult to hear. Imagine you, the child of your mother, maybe you have to call her and say, Mom, I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer today. That's the communication, a little bit of a death sentence in a modern way. And what your mother might feel, that's just one small way that maybe we could relate to Our Lady in this situation. It says that she longed to visit every spot marked by his sufferings, that she wanted to pour out the sacrifice of her tears wherever the Redeemer born of her hand suffered for the sins of mankind. This is, again, the way of the cross that we heard about earlier, but where else does she go? Those places that aren't known to us, that only she knew. She goes back. The offering of her tears is a prayer received by Almighty God. And then Jesus, receives kicks and blows. It's just unreal, really, all that Jesus endured. This wasn't a pretty sight. In fact, either somewhere in what we've already read or somewhere yet to come, it says that Mary could barely recognize her son because of all the beating and all the torment that he had experienced. What sorrow must fill the heart of that mother? This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.